I'm glad you're here with us this morning. We're going to be studying from Matthew chapter 3 as well as some other verses in the scriptures. Now, when you read the Bible, you recognize that there are mega themes that run throughout all the pages of scripture. And one of those mega themes is that God, who existed before time began, before anything was created, is sovereign. He is a sovereign king, and he is sovereign over all of his creation. And this sovereign God of ours has determined that he is going to establish himself as the king over a kingdom that he is going to build, and then inhabit it with a people whom he has chosen for himself, a people who are filled with his spirit, a people who are submitted to him as ruler, as king, as Lord, and as God. And he will rule over a people whose hearts are changed, a people who are born again by the Spirit of God. And he's determined that these will not merely be subjects in his kingdom. They will not merely be subjects to the king, but they will also be sons and daughters. They will be joint heirs with their Savior, Jesus Christ. That's incredible. And so God has sent messengers throughout all of human history, and he's called on sinful men and women to do something that is required in order to make them fit for this kingdom. That something is to repent. Repent, to turn from their wicked ways, to allow God to renew their heart of stone, which was dead in trespasses and sins, and to replace it with a heart of flesh, to put his spirit, his very spirit within us, that his people would have a new heart. And so God has sent messengers throughout human history and called on people to repent. And today, we're going to look at two of those heavenly messengers that have come to this planet. Let's pray. Father, as we study your plan of redemption today, this amazing plan that you devised in your heart, your mind, before time began, before the earth and the universe or we were created, you plan this plan, and you have brought us into this plan, Lord. And Lord, you've revealed this to us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just open our heart, open our mind, illuminate our spirit to these truths that we're going to share today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I want to begin from the book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law." What does it mean when the Bible says, when the fullness of the time had come? Who's keeping track of time of all of these events? Well, it may surprise you that God has all of human history on a calendar in heaven. And he's working out his plan of redemption with precision, like the precision of a well-made timepiece. Now, before we jump into the message today in the Gospel of Matthew, and also we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, I want to read two verses from the Old Testament, which speaks of the events that we are looking into today. The first one is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 3. It says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight a desert, a highway for our God." So as we look at this, we ask ourselves, who is Isaiah talking about in this verse? It's astounding that 700 years before Christ is born, Isaiah is prophetically speaking of the ministry and the person of John the Baptist. Wow. God also spoke through the prophet Zechariah 500 years before Christ was born, and he spoke of this event, Palm Sunday, that we'll be looking into today. It's from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. He's lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus, the king, is coming, but he's riding on a donkey, not a stallion, a white stallion. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that prophecy to the letter. Wow. I want you to realize something today, perhaps in a greater way than you ever have before. Two things. First, God is in control of his creation. He's in control of our world. And secondly, God is precisely according to his eternal plan. He is precisely on time. He is never late. Even when we think that our world is spinning out of control, God is completely in control. Would you say that with me wherever you are? God is completely in control. If you said that, hit that like button on your screen there. Now, let's go into the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3 and talk about preparing the way for the kingdom of God. This is John the Baptist. It says in verse 1, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea." It starts out with those three words, "in those days." What days? Well, first of all, it's 30 years that have passed from the end of chapter 2 to the first verse in chapter 3. But those days were pretty much, for the people of God, ordinary days. Yet ordinary days where they were dominated and controlled by Rome, oppressed by the Roman rule. They were awaiting their promised Messiah. The one that God had spoken through the prophets would come and deliver them and would be their king. But before this Messiah would come, God first would prepare his people for his kingdom. And in order to do that, God sent a man named John. Look at verse 2. It says that John came, and he came with a message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John, how did he get his name? Well, it was given to him, do you remember? By the angel Gabriel, when he appeared to his father Zacharias, announcing that his wife Elizabeth would have a child in their old age. Wow. Who gave John his name? God did. Who gave you your name? Probably your parents, naming it after somebody in the family, somebody that was dear or important to them, or maybe after somebody famous. But we were all given names by our earthly parents, weren't we? Wouldn't it have been cool to be given a name by God himself? Whoa! But did you know in the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, it tells us that when we get to heaven, we're going to be given a white stone. And on that stone is a name written that God gives to us himself, personally to you, personally to me. So why is that important? Because when God gives a name, it has to do with how he wants to use our life. When God names us, it speaks of our character and of his plan and his purpose divinely for us. John, it means Jehovah shows favor, or Jehovah is gracious. And now John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness of Judea, probably north of the city of Jericho. Now, many of you have your Bible with you. Just turn to the back and there should be a few maps there. They don't give you a lot, but there should be a map of Israel during the time of Jesus' day or the time of the disciples. Halfway between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River goes between those two. Halfway between, somewhere in that area, is where we think that John was preaching from. Now, what was John's message to the people? Do you remember in verse 2? John was saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." God is sending his messenger to prepare a people for his kingdom. And that messenger came with the message, repent. What does that word repent mean? It means to have a change of mind, to change your heart, and a change that results in a change of lifestyle and purpose. Now, of course, we know that it's God's grace that leads us to this repentance. So why does John tell people to repent? Did you know that that has always been God's message to the people of this planet? Yeah, and God has sent strange messengers with that message of repentance over and over and over again. You remember Noah. God sent Noah to build a huge boat out in the middle of the desert, and his message was repent. Remember the strange messenger Jonah, who was swallowed by a great fish and then vomited on the seashore, and he went into the city with the same message, repent. And you remember Moses, who stammered and stuttered with his speech, and he had a message for Pharaoh, repent. You remember the messenger Ezekiel. He was strange. He boarded himself up and quarantined himself in his house. And his message to the people of Israel, repent. How about Isaiah? He walked around the nation of Israel in his underwear. Some people think it was even naked. What was his message? Repent. Jesus came out of the wilderness. And what are the words that he speaks? We're going to study that in another few weeks. His words and his message was repent. The apostles in the book of Acts, over and over again, their message is repent. In Acts 17, the apostle Paul says, God commands men everywhere, all people, to repent. In the time of the great tribulation, the last 7 years on planet Earth, the two witnesses come. What is their message to the people of the earth? Repent. Then God has an angel that flies around the entire world and is proclaiming the everlasting gospel. And that angel is calling on men and women on the earth to, once again, repent. So in the next verses, we find that God is using a strange messenger, another strange messenger. His name is John. He's in the wilderness. He's clothed in camel's hair, and he's eating locusts. And what is his message? Repent. Verse 3, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And John himself was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So people were coming from all over Israel out of the wilderness to hear the words of John and to be baptized by him. Now, remember I told you to turn to the map in your Bible. You probably already closed it again. So go back to that map and find it and look at where John was and look at where it says to us that they were coming from. Verse 5, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So they were traveling all over the nation of Israel out to the wilderness area to be baptized by John and to hear the message that John came to give from God to the people of God. That journey took them about a day to 3 days, depending upon their location, to travel one way just to see John. Can you imagine that? And then that same distance back. They came because they were serious and they wanted to hear a word from the Lord. Did you notice they were baptized and it says they were confessing their sins? To you and I as Gentiles, we don't think anything of that. But think about this from a Jewish perspective. The Jewish people knew without the shedding of the blood of that animal and that was spilt in the temple of God for the sins of the people, their sins could never be forgiven. So why are they going there confessing their sins? Why are people being baptized there in the wilderness? I believe it's because God wanted to prepare his people for his kingdom that he was to establish on the earth. And in order to prepare those people, they needed their hearts changed. They needed to be made clean in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3. Remember verse 5? Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." We need to be born again. We need to be born of water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Let's look at this in Matthew 3, verse 7 again. It says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he," John, "said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to and say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. But I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones.'" So not only are the common people coming to hear John, but also the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they are coming to hear John as well. But we don't know of any of them that were baptized by him. Why? Because they were not ready to repent of their sins. They were content to have a heart of stone, trusting in their earthly natural father, Abraham. But Jesus told us in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, we need to be born of the Spirit. We need to have a spiritual father, a father in heaven, a heavenly father. So next, John is going to shift his message from the kingdom of God to the king of that kingdom, Jesus Christ. And he tells us some of the things that Jesus will do to make his people fit for God's kingdom. Let's look at verse 10. "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance," John says, "but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So we find that Jesus will baptize his people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And you know, fire, it both purifies our lives, but it also has the power to destroy life. Jesus is the great divider. He divides wheat from chaff. He divides sheep from goat. He divides the saved from the unsaved. He divides those that are destined for the kingdom of heaven from those who are destined to hell and eternal judgment. And did you know there's a difference between just an emotional response to the message of the gospel and a heartfelt response that leads to a change in our minds and our hearts and the direction and purpose of our lives. So today is Palm Sunday. We have some palm branches back here in commemoration of that. Palm Sunday, when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey and the crowds gathered, remember, around him, waving palm branches, casting their clothes on the ground and crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." But many who called out Hosanna on Sunday were in the crowd that cried, crucify him before Pontius Pilate on Thursday. You see, on Sunday, Jesus had a lot of fans. But on Thursday, Jesus didn't have any followers. Are you a fan of Jesus? Or are you a follower of Jesus Christ? That's an important question, because on Palm Sunday, Jesus had a lot of fans. Today in our world, Jesus has a lot of fans. But how many true followers does Jesus Christ have? Are you a fan of Jesus, or are you a follower of Jesus Christ? So let's look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, that gives us the Gospel account of this Sunday, this day, Palm Sunday. It says in verse 28, "And when he, Jesus, had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he came near Bethage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, where, as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you will say to him, because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of them.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as they went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all of the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and he said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones should immediately cry out.'" That's an amazing sentence and statement that Jesus Christ makes. If you've been to Israel, you might remember that we walked down that from the Mount of Olives, we walked down that same path that Jesus took into the city of Jerusalem. And as you go down, you go into the Garden of Gethsemane. And then across the brook Kidron to the other side on the mount there, coming up to the Temple Mount. All you see around you is grave sites now, and a lot of trees and shrubbery, and there's a lot of pavement. But there's also a lot of rocks there, even now. We're not talking hundreds, we're not talking thousands, even tens of thousands. And in Jesus' day, there were hundreds of thousands of rocks that littered the hillsides when Jesus made this statement. It almost makes you want to say, why didn't they just be quiet for just a minute just to hear what would have happened? Now, why is Jesus saying that these rocks would have cried out if they had kept silent? That statement has never been made. Rocks have never spoken. What's so significant about this event, about this day? Because this day was a day that it was one of the most prophetic days powerfully on God's calendar. And the same day, this day, had been prophesied 600 years earlier to the prophet Daniel. Remember, Daniel had been praying. He had just read the prophecies in the book of Jeremiah that God was going to capture his people and send them into captivity into Babylon for a period of 70 years, for their disobedience. So Daniel knew, according to the scriptures, that that time was coming to an end. So he was praying and interceding to God for his plans for his people. And at that time, while Daniel was praying, God sent the angel named Gabriel with an amazing message to Daniel as he was praying. And this message that he gave him, we're just going to read part of it. And the part we're going to read is what Bible scholars call the 70 weeks of Daniel. It's recorded for us in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. It says this, this is the message from Gabriel the angel. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Doesn't that sound like the work and the mission of Jesus, what he accomplished on the cross? And then it says to seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now we remember this describes very accurately the times that were recorded for us in the scriptures of the book of Ezra and also the book of Nehemiah. And then it goes on in verse 26, the angel says this, and after 62 weeks, Messiah, Jesus, shall be cut off, but not for himself. Isn't that interesting? And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, speaking of the Romans and Titus in 70 AD. And the end of it shall be with a flood, and it, until the time of the end of the war of desolations are determined. So God, through the angel Gabriel, tells the prophet Daniel 600 years before Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was born, he tells his people exactly when he would come and be presented to the people of God as their king. And what's amazing is Daniel has the exact month and year prophesied of when Messiah would come. And we are celebrating the consummation of that prophetic word even to this day. It's called Palm Sunday. So let's take a moment and just review these 70 weeks. So what we're told is that at the beginning of them, there's 1 week of years that represents the time when the decree of Artaxerxes goes forth in 445 BC. And we have that exact date recorded on the Hebrew calendar in the month of Nisan. And it's recorded for us in the book of Nehemiah chapter 2. So then we're told that Jesus Christ is going to come another 62 prophetic weeks after that time period. Scholars and Bible teachers have done the math on this prophetically, and it comes out to a period of total of 173,880 days to the day. And so the people of God, the religious leaders, knowing this prophecy, had they been counting, had they been paying attention and believed prophecy, they would have known this day that Jesus came. So I want you to continue on in Luke chapter 19. Let's look at verse 41 and 42. It says this, now as he, Jesus, drew near, he saw the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. What day was Jesus talking about? What day was Jesus weeping for the people of God that they were missing this one day that they should have known about? The day, Palm Sunday, the day that was prophesied by Daniel from the angel Gabriel of the very day that Jesus Christ as King and Messiah would come and present himself according to the scriptures in Zechariah as their Messiah coming riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. Wow. So you might say, what does this have to do with me on April 5th, 2020? Well, it means that God is indeed sovereign, doesn't it? That he is truly Lord over all of his creation, that he is in control of all the events of earth, that the trials that we currently face in our lives, whether they be wars or rumors of wars, whether they be pestilence, disease, even COVID-19, whether they be earthquakes or natural disasters, these are all, as Jesus spoke and prophesied, these are all just the beginning of sorrows. And these are all going to take place before he comes to take his church, and also he comes at the end of the tribulation period at his second coming to judge the world. So God's message has always been one where he's called on men and women on this earth, boys and girls, to repent and turn from their sins, to turn to their Savior, Jesus Christ, to turn to him for forgiveness, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have the fire of God purify our hearts and our lives, to make us fit for God's kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So may I ask you a question in closing today? Is your life fit for God's kingdom? Have you allowed Jesus Christ to cleanse you of your sins? Have you been born again? Have you received a new heart? Are you living a new life? You can do that today. Will you bow your heads with me and pray? Oh, Heavenly Father, we just come to you. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for our sins, for my sin. And Lord, I confess, I choose to repent. I choose to turn from my wicked ways and follow you. And Lord, there might be some that have just made an emotional response to the gospel and not truly given their hearts and lives to be converted by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would give us the gift of repentance. Lord, that we might truly be your sons, your daughters, fit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.